in the pew there for your use, and you're at a Bible church, so we teach the scriptures here, and going through 1 Corinthians and Sunday school, or going through the book of Romans and so forth, so follow along. But before, you know, I don't really have a Thanksgiving message, so in a sense of Thanksgiving, I didn't have time at the announcement. I'm trying to get through them real quick. I want to read to you an email that we received here at the church, and it's a thank you. It'll speak for itself. It says, "Hello, first of all, I would like to thank you for the teaching on your audio page. I first started listening to the After Acts study, and well, wow, the Bible became more clear. I spent many years studying and just feeling overwhelmed. After spending many hours listening to your audio files and searching Scripture, I felt an overwhelming urge to share the gospel of grace with everyone around, but quickly realized that's not an easy task." And then he goes on to ask a Bible question that he had. But there's plenty of people involved with taking our studies and putting them out there on the web, and people are listening to them, and that person is thankful for the things that he's come to learn after many years of study. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me read verses just 6 through 9 to get our study going, and then I'll remind you what we studied so far and where we're going today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Or what hast thou that thou hast not received? Now if thou hast received it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God that ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed unto death, for we are made spectacles unto the world, and to angels, and to men." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that this passage of Scripture, as written to the Corinthians, might still be alive and speak to our hearts today concerning the truths that are here in this passage for us to glean from, learn from, and glory in as we come to trust in the gospel of your grace. So I pray for each person to be attentive, and I pray for clarity of speech as I bring forth the passages, the verses, and thoughts of each passage. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. What I'm going to speak to you about, we started talking about Paul's apostleship last time, and I'll go back and read verse 1 there so that you'll catch on to this. But today what I want to talk to you about is Paul, the faithful servant, and the last apostle. Now down in verse 9 there, when it says the apostles last of all, that's certainly the apostles as a group. But when we get down there, I'll point out to you that out of all the apostles, Paul was the last apostle. So we're talking about the apostle Paul. He's a faithful steward, and he's the last apostle. And that's real important because, as you see in the context, the Corinthians were getting to a place where they weren't recognizing who Paul was. In fact, the whole series, chapters 1 through 4, is all about them just picking out their favorite person to follow rather than following the man that God gave them and the message that God has for them. And Paul's been bringing them to that point, and he'll finally conclude that at the end of this chapter. But we want to concentrate on these verses here today. Now, just look up back up in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now, we defined last time, we talked about Paul, he's a steward of the mysteries of God, and that steward has to do with someone who is in charge of dispensing to a certain group of people, to servants. He's actually the main servant. I was thinking even afterwards, Abraham had Eliezer, his head steward. He actually sent him to go find a bride for his son. He calls him the steward because he was in charge. Abraham had a lot of wealth, and the one who managed his wealth was this Eliezer. So the Apostle Paul, he says, "Let a man so account of us." You want to think of who the Apostle Paul is? He's the minister of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That is, the mysteries are of God, but he's the steward. He's the one who's been assigned to pass out the mysteries of God that have been revealed to him for us in this age of grace. When we talked about a steward last time, we saw a steward is the one who gives people, and that would be like the managing of the household, their meat in due season. And certainly it's the Apostle Paul who gives us our spiritual meat in this due season of the dispensation of the grace of God. And that's what Paul's referring to in that passage. So back down in verse 5, there were some people judging, and he's saying that their judgment of him is a small thing because he's a servant of the Lord. So verse 5 said, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." Once you understand the truth of verse 5, you'll learn to practice verse 6. "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you should be puffed up one against another." So you begin to understand that the problem at Corinth is not only are they esteeming certain men and holding men in above what they should be thinking about men, but in that there's men that are competing with each other over the influence to the Corinthians, and they're puffed up in this. And Paul points out the fact that the Lord is someday going to come, and he's going to judge the counsels of every man's heart. And then when he's done, the only people getting praised is God, because he'll expose what it's called the hidden things of darkness. You know, I was looking back at that and realized, you know, most of the time when you read the word darkness in the Bible, you're talking about lost people that are in darkness, that don't have the light of God's word, which you wonder if some of these people that are puffed up here is an expression of darkness. Over there in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." And that's evil things. And there are evil people. We've taken the warning in chapter 3 about someone destroying the temple of God and the believers being the temple, that's someone outside the temple. That's some religious man destroying the work of God in a believer. And there's a warning given to him. And so you look at that verse 5 and you realize when God judges and he's going to judge the secrets of men, he's going to reveal the hidden things of darkness, things that men have, what really was motivating them that maybe wasn't apparent to everybody else, but you can't fool God. But once you understand verse 5 is going to take place, then you'll understand not to think of men above that which is able. And when we were talking about that, that's a verse we ended last week. I was reminding you what the Bible said about men. It said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It goes on to tell us that God is not a man that he should lie. And the reason he said that, the Bible says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Don't take man's word for anything. Don't come here and take my word for anything either. That's why we open up our Bible and I go down through the verses and you're to look at those verses and you're to make sure that what I'm saying is what the Bible says, and then you don't believe me, you believe the Bible. And in fact, the whole emphasis here has to do with the Apostle Paul back up in that verse 1. "Let a man so count of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." They're to recognize that Paul has a revelation given to him by God, a revelation that was a secret that was hidden and now revealed by the Apostle Paul, but it's God's secret concerning what God's accomplishing in this age of grace today. And the first thing, by the way, that he's accomplishing is your salvation. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." When we talk about even salvation, Paul, when he talks about the revelation given to him, he says that it was given to him to testify that Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am appointed a prophet and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles in truth and verity. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles to tell us Gentiles that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he died on the cross for our sins. He gave himself a ransom for all. He paid a price that was held against us so that we could be liberated from our sins, saved from damnation and hell, and receive the gift of eternal life. It's because when he went to the cross, his blood paid every last sin that we've ever committed. It paid the price for the justice of God, for God to allow us sinners to be forgiven of our sins, not because he's going to turn his back and not look at our sins, not because he's a judge that can overlook sin. Judge can't do that. He's a just judge, but he laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. And Jesus Christ died for our sins. He paid for our sins, and since he completely paid for our sins, there's nothing left to do but to receive the gift of eternal life, which is through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the Apostle Paul is the one who made that known to the Gentiles. He's going to, later on in chapter 4, he's going to make that point to the Corinthians and remind them that he became their father in the faith. No one ever preached the gospel to the Corinthians because no other apostle was sent to the Corinthians except Paul. But we'll learn more about that as time goes on. So anyhow, we learn not to think about men above what is written about him. We don't trust man, we have to trust God. And now we have a written revelation of God. And that written revelation of God tells us how to account of Paul. And then how to not to think of others, to think of others, not to think of them more highly than what the Bible says about them. Now notice in verse 7 and 8, it says, "Who maketh thee to differ from another? Or what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou hast not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. I would to God that ye did reign, that we may also reign with you." When you look at that verse, you got the idea there that Paul is talking about their glorying, and then you get that phrase, without us. They're leaving Paul out, and the Corinthians are glorying about some things, and they're reigning as kings, and Paul's kind of left out. And you'll see that's part of a problem. They haven't accounted Paul like he's been trying to tell them about the revelation he's received and about him being a steward of the mysteries of God. And here there, he asks that question down in verse 7, "Who maketh thee differ from another?" Well, it's God who makes us different. And by the way, we are different. In chapter 12, he'll talk about different gifts and different ministries that members of the body of Christ had at that time, and different things that we have even do now, that we're different one from another. There's a diversity in the body of Christ. But who maketh thee to differ from one another? Well, it's God. And then he goes on and says, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it?" See, even the Apostle Paul received what he's teaching by God. I made the point over there in verse 4 when he said, "For I know nothing by myself." What does Paul know? He knows what God revealed to him. And he doesn't know it by himself. He's not the originator of these. These are the mysteries of God. But when you look at verse 7 and you get realizing that these guys are, there's men there at Corinth that are acting as if, whether they're prophets or whether they're teachers, they're acting as if they're the original teachers of some certain truths. Now Paul comes along and he teaches the mysteries of God. Now the mysteries of God, no one ever knew. They were secret, hidden God, revealed to the Apostle Paul, then he reveals it to us. But he makes sure he didn't take claim that they're coming, they're original from him. They're original through him, but they're from God. These men are coming out and they're declaring some truths as if they're the original. They originated these truths. And they have, Paul told you things that you never heard. Listen to this. And then they tell what they think and as if they got it. Now, Paul makes it clear that the only way they could teach anything right is if they received it from someone else. And if they received it from someone else, why are they glorying as if they didn't receive it from someone else? Paul didn't glory in his own knowledge. He gloried in the revelation that was given to him. But you can see this, what's going on at Corinth. There are competing teachers there, competing against the Apostle Paul and the things that Paul taught. And the Corinthians, in their carnality, in their they're not recognizing the revelation given to Paul and what God's word is, and they're listening to men, and I like this man, I like that man, I like what he said, and that's not how you discern truth, and that's not how God gave truth to us. And so that's why in this chapter drawing attention to himself and his apostleship and his message. In fact, when you get to verses 9 through the end of the chapter, Paul is going to go through what his ministry is, what his message is, and what authority he has. It ends by talking about his authority and challenging others who think they have authority, and he's going to tell them, he's going to show who really has the authority behind his message. And so Paul's eventually going to clear that up. But we're to account of Paul as a faithful steward of the mysteries of God, that God has revealed things to him that is for us Gentiles. And I'll bring some other verses, some that we looked at already, in just a few moments. In verse 8, Paul uses, certainly it's a form of sarcasm, when he says, "Now ye are full," as if they got it all. You know, "Paul, you can't teach me anything, I know it all. Now you are full, now ye are rich," and you know, whatever form of riches, whether it's rich in knowledge or whatever, but they're acting as if they have everything. "Ye have reigned as kings without us." And there is a certain sense in which, when we talked about the first, about Corinth and the kind of city that it was, a kind of city where there's a bunch of trade that goes on, a seaport city, real close to Athens, they do have a whole source of human knowledge that came out of Athens. They got a whole source of financial riches that come by a seaport city and things coming in. And all kinds of people from all over the world bringing ideas and thoughts into the city. And so they're very prosperous. And so they reigned as kings, but Paul says, without us. Because what you're going to see in the verses that follow, Paul did not reign as a king. He'll bring to light about what it meant to be an apostle of Jesus Christ with this message of grace. And it's so contrary to how the Corinthians in their carnality and being puffed up were acting. So that's why I say verse 8 is a sarcasm. "Ye are full." I don't think they were full. He called them in chapter 3, babes in Christ. "Ye are rich." And they're not rich in the true value of spiritual things. They being carnal, they valued earthly things, carnal things. "Ye have reigned as kings," and they're not really kings, they just think they have it all. "And I would to God that ye did reign, that we might also reign with you." Well, that would be great if the believers did reign and have influence in this world, and Paul didn't just reign, they didn't just reign without Paul, but they actually did reign, and he reigned with them and had an influence in this world. So he's scolding them on their attitudes and their puffed upness, thinking too much of themselves. Now that sarcasm, thinking that way, that happens many ways. Back in chapter 1, verse 26, we already learned when Paul started out warning about worldly wisdom, and he says in verse 26 of chapter 1, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Kings? That's nobility, right? Not many of those. They're all acting like they're a bunch of kings. But the Lord, it's been made point right from the beginning that the gospel, when it calls people out, that the people who are wise in this world, they actually, verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it's the power of God." I hope that you understand that power of God to save, because I just explained in the gospel, the world sees the foolishness. Jesus Christ, supposed to be the King of Israel, supposed to be God that became a man and walked the earth, was killed by mankind. And that looks foolish. But to us, it's the power. There's no other means by which God could save sinners from their sins, except the substitute had to die for their sins. Otherwise, God, being a righteous God, would have to damn us. But because Christ died for our sins, then God could give us eternal life. And don't want to leave out, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But that, in that expression, that for our sins. So anyhow, the world, when we're down there, we're talking about verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh," people that think that there's such wisdom in this world, they look at the cross as foolishness. Not many mighty, those that are powerful, and certainly rich people have quite a bit of power because of their riches. Not many of them are called. And that is, the gospel calls everybody. When Paul says that he was an apostle made known to the Gentiles, that Christ gave himself a ransom for all, it was for the wise in this world, it was for the rich in this world, it was for the noble in this world, it was for the everyday mankind in this world. And the gospel goes out, but those who that are wise and put the influence of the world above the truth of God, they don't hear the gospel call, they don't respond to it. The rich, they're not thinking about eternal things. They don't respond to it, although it's being offered to them. And the noble, well, what politicians listen to someone preaching the gospel? But not many are called. And that's the point back there in chapter 4, is the Corinthians were reigning as kings as if they were noble. But the truth of those that respond to the gospel, not many noble are called. But it doesn't say none, because there are some that are called. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. So if in chapter, we're looking at that verse in chapter 4, verse 8. Now you're full, now you're rich, you reign as kings without us. I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you. In order for them to reign as kings, there would have to be an acceptance with the world. And friendship with the world is enmity with God. This world is at odds with God. There is the worldly influence. Satan is called the god of this world, and his influence on this world is in opposition to God. So as a believer that the world accepts and you can reign with as kings in the world that we're living in, there's something wrong with you. You're compromising with the world in the things of the world, contrary to God. But I want to show you this. Leon talking about a man given sainthood. Come to Luke chapter 16. Given sainthood by a religious institution. It says in Luke chapter 16, verse 15 alone, you'll see how it relates to much of being said at Corinth. In verse 15, it says, he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. So these are hypocritical Pharisees who dress religiously, act religious. The Lord called them hypocrites. But they want to be just, they want men's justification. They want men to declare them right. They're not looking for God's justification. He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. There's something wrong when men esteem you. Yeah, like in this case, these Pharisees, and the world esteems them. Religious men that the world esteems. Well, God knows their heart, and what the world esteems is an abomination to God. Do you know any religious men that are esteemed in this world? That reign like kings in this world? And that verse will tell you that there's something wrong with the world looking at them and highly esteeming them, because the world is an enmity against God, so they must not be representing God. They must be representing the god of this world, Satan. And you know, I say that because, you know, the one Protestant denomination, not the Protestant, non-Protestant denomination, those that protest against them, but anyhow, that's obvious. They look like they reign as kings. They dress, they walk. But you know, in the Protestant world, that happens all the time. You know any Protestant ministers that look like they reign as a king? They got the riches of this world. They got the influence of this world. And they just got the prestige. When they go around, they get driven in limousines and all of that. You know, the one song leader, would Jesus have a star on his dressing room? Would he wear a Rolex watch or whatever it is? When the Lord walked the earth, he wasn't highly esteemed among men. They eventually crucified him. If you represent him and his truth, especially for this age of grace, you wouldn't be highly esteemed. Something's going on at Corinth some religious activity going on, challenging the things that the Apostle Paul is teaching, and Paul's exposing them in those verses. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, most of you know I'm a numbers person. When I start looking at something, Paul says a lot of things, and he'll say it several different ways, and I'm always interested in how he does that. What's going to happen after he makes this statement, and he warned them about esteeming men, and talked about this influence as if people are there got saying they got something, and as if they're the originators of it. Paul's already told them how to think about him, and now in verse 9, he's going to remind them that he's an apostle of Christ, and we'll talk about that. But I want you to look at, in verse 9, Paul's going to say 9 things about apostleship. Mostly about his, but apostleship in general. Then after that, if you look at verse 10, it says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. And he's going to do that all the way down to verse 13, and he's going to list 13 things that the world looks at him, how the world treats him as an apostle of Christ, and they're all negative. You would think so if there's 13, wouldn't you? So, but he's first going to say 5 things. Today we're only going to concentrate on the 5 things he says about himself, because he began the chapter telling them how they ought to think about him. And now he says in verse 9, he says, I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed unto death, for we are made spectacles unto the world and to angels and to men. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. So Paul talks about, there's really 5 things that he's saying in those verses. And he, after he talks about how they are trying to be esteemed, you see that he's not esteemed that way, but what he can expect as an apostle. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles. You need to understand that what an apostle is. When you read that, there's men that go around, there's some churches today that they call the leader of their church an apostle, maybe a whole group of them, they call them apostles. They're not apostles. When the Lord had 12 apostles for the nation of Israel, he named the 12 apostles. And so we know who the 12 apostles to the nation of Israel are. Their names are recorded in the Bible. When Judas fell, they replaced him with Matthias. His name is recorded in Acts chapter 1. We know who the 12 apostles are. When God raised up the Apostle Paul, he called Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Every one of Paul's epistles, he starts out that way, reminding people that he is an apostle. But what is an apostle? An apostle is what that says. For I think God has set forth us, the apostles. An apostle is one sent forth by God. And when he's sent forth by God, he is not only appointed by God, he is sent forth to this world with a message. The 12 apostles had a message concerning the nation of Israel and God's purpose for Israel. When God made Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, he gave Paul a revelation of truth that was never made known before, because it's not Israel's prophetic revelation, it's a revelation of God's grace to the Gentiles that's been going on for 2,000 years. And so when he starts talking about apostle, it's important for you to understand what an apostle is. He's one sent forth with a message. What was Paul's message? Go back up to verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Things that God didn't reveal before. They're not prophecy. They're things that God kept secret. And he sent forth Paul with a message about the mysteries of God concerning us Gentiles in this age of grace. So Paul goes forth with that message. Now, it goes on to say this. He says, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last. Now, that's an interesting thing to think about for several reasons. That when Paul evaluates apostles, now you can include the 12 in there because they were the 12 apostles, but I told you, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the evidence of who saw him. And he says, like in chapter 15, verse 7, he says, he was seen of James, then he was seen of the 12, and he said, last of all, he was seen of me. as one born out of due time. It wasn't time for Paul to be saved. It wasn't time for God to save the nation of Israel. He changed the times, and he raised up the Apostle Paul and gave him a revelation of grace to us Gentiles. But that means, out of all the apostles, Paul is the last of the apostles. There's no more apostle after him. You think back in how God was dealing with the nation of Israel. If you go all the way back to the very beginning, their first, when he called out Abraham, there's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and back in the Old Testament, they're called the fathers of the nation of Israel. So God first dealt with the fathers, and then he gave the nation of Israel a priesthood, and so they were the priests, they were the ministers of God to the nation of Israel. In a time later, he gave them judges that kept ruling over them and bringing them back to the Lord when they would go astray. Finally, they wanted a king, and God gave them a king. So then God dealt with them with kings. But the problem is they went astray from God, and as the end of the Old Testament comes, what God gave them at the end of the Old Testament is he gave them prophets. Prophets were raised up to warn the nation of Israel about a judgment that's going to come and how God would restore them and how they'll ultimately come into that blessing, but they're going to be judged first. So God then gave them prophets. Then all of a sudden you come to what we call the New Testament. Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, the forerunner, here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and he appoints 12 apostles. They never had apostles before. They had prophets, then they had apostles. And then after God's ministry to the nation of Israel was postponed, and God interrupted his dealings with Israel and began this dispensation of grace, he raised up the Apostle Paul. He's the last of the apostles. He's the last to see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Paul says he sent forth us, the apostles, we're to recognize, oh, Paul's an apostle. He's sent forth of God. He has the message of God for us Gentiles, and he's the last of the apostles. Now, if he's the last of the apostles, and God sent forth the apostles, and they're sent forth with the message of God, and he's the last apostle, there is no more message of God. The revelation of God has ended with the completion of Paul's epistles in your Bible. Someone comes along and calls themselves an apostle or prophet. There are actually some things that the Bible said have come to a completion, and now we have a complete word of God. Those things, they're false. They're not an apostle, and they're not a prophet either. Because God's word, what God sent for us Gentiles, has been completed by the last apostle to the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. That's an important revelation to get, because a lot of people talk outside the Bible, but that's what we just learned in verse 7, didn't we? What did you get that you didn't receive? And if God's not giving prophetical utterance, and God's not giving apostles today, you didn't get it from God, so you got it on your own, and Paul's already warned about that. So Paul's there, he says, I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last. Then he says, as it were appointed unto death. Well, that's not being highly esteemed among men, is it? You know, that's true, the 12 apostles, the Lord warned every one of them that they were going to die. That's the last chapter of John, the Lord's warning Peter that when he's old, things are going to happen to him that he's not going to like. Everyone thinks John escaped it, but John didn't escape. It's actually James and John who asked to have the right to stand at the right hand of God, of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. And he said, it's not for me to give. And he says, I have a baptism to be baptized of that you know not of. And he asked them, can you take it? And they said, yes. And he said, you shall. And what he's referring to is they're going to die for preaching the gospel. So James and John, all the apostles, died martyrs' death, including the Apostle Paul, who had a message for the Gentile world, not just Israel, the whole Gentile world. But that which is highly esteemed above men is an abomination to God. And the world did not receive Paul's message, and ultimately the Apostle Paul is martyred. And here he's writing the book of Corinthians, and he knows what his end is going to be. God has sent forth us, the apostles, last of all, appointed unto death, as it were appointed unto death. So he knows what's coming as an apostle with this message to the Gentiles. Then he says, for we are made spectacles unto the world and to angels and to men. And if you're listing those five, that's the last three of the five. When he says that they're made, that's right, the last two. First, he's set forth, and then Paul being last, then apostle, that he's going to be given over to martyrdom, to death. Four, he's made spectacle. Spectacle is an object of curiosity given unto the world. And what that is when he made spectacles unto the world, you know, a lot of times when I've read this before, I thought, well, what's the difference between angels and men and then the world? Is there something other than angels and men? But the world is like the world system. That's why we've been talking about that, which is highly esteemed among of men. There's a whole world system here. And the Apostle Paul is sent forth, and he's in direct opposition to the whole system of this world, and they take notice. They're a spectacle. That he's a spectacle to them. Now, a spectacle they don't like, that's why he's going to be killed, but he's a spectacle to the world, and also, as when he says a spectacle to the world, in the sense of the extent of who he has to reach with this message that God sent him. It's a message to the whole world. So when he considers his apostleship, I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed unto death, for we are made spectacles unto the world. And then he says, and to angels and to men. He has made a spectacle to angels, that is, object of curiosity. A spectacle is something for the eye to see. And angels are curious about what Paul is talking about. And not just spectacles to angels, spectacles to men too, because his message is not to angels, it's to mankind. And the eyes of men are on him as spectacles watching. The idea here is, you know, you almost picture like an arena, where the world is gathered at the arena, and here's the Apostle Paul out, and he's not there to fight gladiators or fight a lion that's going to be loose to him. He's got a message from God, and they're all looking at him and saying, what is this madman saying? And so he's a spectacle to the world, but in this arena, not only are all these humans sitting there because his message is to all them, the angels from heaven are looking down in that arena saying, who's that guy? I know who the 12 are. Who's Paul? And they're learning something of Paul. Now, I want you to see that today and realize that truth. Now, just back up in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. He says in verse 7, he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. That means secret, something that wasn't revealed before. You can see in the verse. Even the hidden wisdom... So Paul speaks of some wisdom. Hidden wisdom is the opposite of prophecy. Prophecy is something that God didn't hide. He told things before it ever happened. But now he reveals to Paul something that he hid from the world, never made known before, revealed it to Paul, and Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world, before he even created Adam and Eve. God had this in mind. Unto our glory. What God is going to accomplish by saving those who believe in the gospel of His grace. Not only do you get saved and have eternal life, there's a future glory ahead that's your glory, belongs to you, that those who respond to Paul's message, this message is for your glory. Not Israel's glory, not glory for the earth, special glory that God kept, a special purpose that God kept secret, that is for our glory that God hid before the foundation of the world. So that's the thing that Paul speaks. That's why in chapter 4, verse 1, that he's a steward of the mysteries of God. He explains the things that God hadn't revealed. That's to our glory. You need to get a hold of that. Now, before I take it, I'm going to show you something in the Old Testament. Come to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We ended here last time as well, because when he's a steward of the mysteries of God, this is where Paul starts talking about, it's so clear, you'd wonder why other churches aren't preaching and teaching this, but Ephesians chapter 3 verse 1 says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. So he's like the mailman Here, take this mail, deliver it to the Gentiles. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote for in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. Now drop down to verse 9. To make all men see, he's talking about him being the least of the apostles, and his job is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So why did God keep it a secret from the foundation of the world, reveal it now to the Apostle Paul? To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. When God created, he created heaven and earth. And God told in prophecy what his purpose for the earth is. He never said what his accomplished, how he's going to cleanse the heavens from the rebellion of Satan and his angels in the heavens, and what his plans for the heavens were. But what was revealed to the Apostle Paul has to do with making known by us to the angels the manifold wisdom of God. As Paul reveals the mystery to us, the angels, who are spectators also, are saying, what? He's saving people. He's going to take human beings and place them in heaven, seat them at Christ's right hand, far above all principalities and powers in heavenly places? I never heard such a thing. Now, the reason I say that, I want you to, it's just fun to do this. Come over to Daniel chapter 4. It's not just fun, it's important. But this stuff becomes real intriguing. Daniel chapter 4. Now Nebuchadnezzar, he's ruling the whole world. It's all going to his head. He has a dream, and there's a certain being that comes and warns him of that something's going about to happen to him in his pride. So we're not going to teach all the passages. I just want you to see some things that are happening here. Daniel chapter 4, verse 13. It says, and I saw in the vision of my head upon the bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. And he cried with a loud voice and said, thus hew down, and so forth. But as Nebuchadnezzar is talking about his dream, he says that there was this watcher and a holy one, and they started declaring something. Now what they end up declaring, look at verse 17. This matter is by decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. Who are these watchers and the holy ones? Well, there's holy angels that are up in heaven, and they're watching. They're watching what God is doing on the earth with the nation of Israel, and how he allowed Israel to become captive to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar rules over the whole world, and he starts thinking he's a god. And the angels are watching, and they're the holy ones, and they warn Nebuchadnezzar that this dream, something bad's going to happen to him. God's going to drive him nuts for a season. And then verse 34, when he comes out of his craziness, comes like an animal, and he says, at the end of the days, verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? He learned his lesson. Who really rules? God does. So Nebuchadnezzar learned that. Angels gave him a vision, but it was Daniel who interpreted that in vision to him. So Daniel, the prophet of Israel, gave him that understanding. Come over to chapter 9. Beginning in chapter 7, Daniel starts receiving visions and revelations. And I just want you to see what happens when he receives visions and revelations. We're not going to study them. Chapter 9, verse 21. It says, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, caused me to fly swiftly, at the beginning being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me. Who did? This flying angel, Gabriel, came to Daniel. Daniel saw a vision. When Nebuchadnezzar has a vision, Daniel interprets it. He's a prophet. Now Daniel gets a vision. Who's going to tell him? God sends an angel to tell Daniel things about what he just saw in a vision. Look at chapter 10 and verse 2. It says, in those days Daniel was mourning 3 full weeks. And he goes on to say, like the end of verse 3, that he didn't eat anything for 3 full weeks. How long is 3 full weeks? If it's full, they're 21 days, right? Come over to verse 10. And behold, now Daniel's slain down, he hears a voice, and it says, and behold, a hand touched me, and set me upon my feet, and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand uprightly, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken the words unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou hast set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard from the very first day, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. If we don't know if this is Gabriel, but it's an angel being sent to Daniel to give him some information. And there was some angelic involvement there that he goes on to say Michael the archangel had to free him. Otherwise, he was sent from the very first day, but it took him 21 days to get to Daniel. But he's finally there to give Daniel some understanding. Look at that verse 21. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now, I said that's intriguing. But there's a purpose, and I looked at all those verses. The purpose is this. The prophetic program for the nation of Israel, God revealed things to the prophets through angels. They came, the angels came. In that last verse, there's apparently a Bible in heaven. And the angel came to tell Daniel what's written in the scriptures of the prophets. But you know that Bible in heaven had a missing part in it. There was a mystery hidden in God, not revealed until it came to the Apostle Paul. And when it was revealed to the Apostle Paul, he's a spectator not only to the world, but to angels and to men. Because angels now are learning by the church, the body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God. Another part of God's wisdom they never heard about. How God is going to affect us for the heavenly places. That's extremely important for you to keep God's program from Israel separate from Paul's ministry to the Gentiles in this dispensation of grace, because in this dispensation of grace, Paul warns you, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. You don't get information from an angel. You don't get it from a prophet of God. You get it from God's word through your apostle Paul, and it's a revelation of truth that wasn't made known before. Paul warns you that Satan appears as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. The truth in this dispensation of grace, this mystery that God has revealed to the apostle Paul for us, has to do where angels are learning from us things about God that they never knew before. We, by learning Paul's epistles, they learn from us things that was never revealed, that's now been revealed in Paul's epistles. That's important for you to keep that distinction and realize that here people at Corinth were putting other people up above the Apostle Paul. They're going to miss the whole boat. Religion will do that to you. It'll make you miss the whole plan of God. Stick with what God has revealed and believe what God has said in His Word. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you. Kind of a deep truth, and right there at Corinth, these people, and just lifting up and glorying in men, were missing the revelation of truth that's all theirs by your grace, but revealed through your apostle Paul, and that we need to realize who he is and what his message is and who his message is to. and what his message is about. Our part, that glory that's to us. So I pray, Father, if we've done anything today, we've made known that revelation, that truth, not all the details, but the fact that it's there. And I pray that we'll be cautious to read your word and not to think of men above what the Bible says, but believe what the Bible says about your Apostle Paul. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.